I'd like to add my own words of welcome to all who have gathered this morning in God's house and to those who are watching online. Could I ask you to turn in God's Word, please, to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, we are progressing towards the end of this book and this study. But Genesis 49, and we'll commence our reading at verse 28. And if it's possible, please, could I ask you to stand for a word of prayer before we have a reading from the Scripture. So let's stand, please, and unite our hearts together in prayer and ask God's blessing upon His Word this morning. Our gracious God and loving Father, again we come to Thee in the attitude of prayer and through the merit of our blessed Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the special revelation of God that is given unto us. And yet, O God, we confess we need Thy help in the reading, in the hearing, and of the preaching of Thy truth. We thank Thee for the Holy Ghost, the One who is our instructor, the One who is our comforter and our guide. And we pray now that He would come. And I ask, O Father, that Thou would wash me in the blood of the Lamb and fill me full of the Holy Ghost. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast not only promised unto Thy people grace, but Thou hast promised to them glory. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory. Be glory for me. O God, bless Thy people this morning underneath the sound of Thy Word. Remember those who are amongst us, listening on, who are not yet saved, who are not bound for glory land. O God, hear us, we pray. Speak to their heart. Minister grace unto them, that by faith and repentance they will come and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Hear us, O God, we pray. Give help, I ask of Thee. I pray this in Jesus' name and for my Savior's sake and glory. Amen. So Genesis 49, and we'll commence our reading at verse 28. We'll read through into chapter 50 and the verse 14. So let's hear the word of the living God, Genesis 49, verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them, everyone according to his blessing. He blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, and in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and off the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. And Joseph fell upon his father's face, and wept upon him, and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Though I die, in my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with great and very sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all who went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 14 of chapter 50. And we know the Lord will bless it to our hearts. Now in our last study we finished looking at the benediction that Joseph placed upon Joseph, noticing how he was able to abide in strength in the battle, being strengthened by the Lord. We also considered the favors bestowed, the catalogue of them, and the cause of those blessings being that Joseph was separate from his brethren. We noted at the end that it's only in Christ we can abide and abound. And this morning we pick up our study at verse 28 of chapter 49. And the scriptures, they teach us about certain things which are good and acceptable in the sight of God. Paul, writing to Timothy, he exhorts him to supplicate and pray and to intercede, to give thanks for kings and for those that are in authority for the benefit of the church. He goes on to say, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." He also mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." To requite means to give benefit for benefit. It is generally the case that parents, they support and nourish their children when they are young and helpless. And it is good and acceptable in the sight of God for children, when they become adults, to support their parents when they are old and helpless. This is one way in which believers can fulfill and live out the fifth commandment of honoring our father and our mother. Now Joseph, he requited his father's love and care for him in the final years of his life. Joseph was obeying the Spirit, the essential nature of the law of God, even before the written law was given by the Lord unto Moses some 400 years later. The law was written upon the fleshly tables of Joseph's heart. The 17 years that Jacob lived with Joseph in Egypt paralleled the 17 years which Joseph lived with Jacob in Canaan. Joseph was reciprocating in the second 17 years what his father had done for him in those first 17 years. It was his time of requital. And Joseph demonstrated a noble reciprocation of love, care, and honor to his father. Is it any wonder that as Joseph kept the first commandment with promise, that he was well with him and that he lived long on the earth? You see, they who honor their parents shall have a particular blessing upon them. And we heard about that last time we studied the life of Joseph and the blessing that came upon him. Now the sun was setting on the life of Joseph, or Jacob. The last rays, those golden warm rays of his life, were breaking between the horizon of time and eternity. He would soon exchange Goshen for glory, his pilgrimage for God's paradise, time for eternity. And this morning we're going to consider the portion we have read under the title, "The Death and Burial of Jacob." The death and burial of Jacob. The first thing I want us to notice is the charge to his sons. Look at verse 28. "All these are 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them, and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them." Now this is the first mention of the whole of this prophecy as a blessing. And so it was. Though Reuben, Simeon and Levi were under the marks of their father's displeasure, this was exactly the type of blessing that they needed. They were approved. And those children whom a father loves, he will not turn a blind eye to their sin. But none of them were rejected as Esau was. They were not expelled or disinherited from among the 12 sons, but they received an inheritance like the rest. Now, whatever rebukes of God's word or providence that may be upon the Christian at any one time, as long as we have an interest in the covenant and a place and a name among the people of God, and an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, we are blessed indeed. If we smart under the chastening reproofs of God, of the Lord, when we read and listen to His word, then we should count it a blessing, because He deals with us as children. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. After Jacob had given the prophetic benedictions to his 12 sons, he gave them a charge concerning his burial. Verse 29, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Now, on two separate occasions, Jacob gave specific commands concerning his burial. And this was a repetition of the command that he had given already to Joseph in chapter 47. Jacob knew that if Joseph agreed to do it, then it would be done. Joseph was one upon whom his father could depend. You could rely on Joseph's character and his word to carry out his father's dying request. And now it was repeated by Jacob in the ears of the rest of the sons, so that when Joseph would make arrangements for the burial, those sons would know that he was doing so according to his father's will. See, Jacob was a wise father, and he had taken care of arrangements before death to prevent disagreement among the brothers when he came to die. And how many families there are that fight and fall out at a time of the death of a loved one because they have not set things in order. And I don't want to digress here, but it is a biblical principle to have a will. See, God has a will. Everything is left to His Son. He is the heir of all things. And by grace, the adopted children of God, we are brought into that will. We are made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Even though that will is made over unto Christ, the one who would fulfill the covenant, yet by grace we are brought in, and He shares it with us. He distributes it to us. See, Christ is the executor of the will of God. He is the one who is worthy to open the scroll. As a lion of the tribe of Judah, He has power and authority to possess it and to perform it. And as the Lamb, He has died to secure the benefits of it that you and I might receive from our God. It is biblical wisdom to prepare for the practical things concerning one's death. But notice how Jacob speaks about his death to his boys. He says there in verse 29, I am to be gathered unto my people. You see, the child of God can speak of death under images which are more desirable and which take the sting and terror out of death. And only the believer can do this. For the Christian, death is to be at home with the Lord. It is to be in paradise. It is but a departure on a journey. It is to come up hither. For the body, it is but the sleep of death. And Jacob describes death here as a reunion. He says, I am to be gathered unto my people. What a contrast this is with the ungodly, who cannot speak in such terms of their own death. The terror and the sting remains in their death. Now Jacob, he goes on to describe in particular, the place where he is to be buried. Both the location of it and the legalities of it. It was not so much from a natural affection for the soil of the land, his native land, but rather he wanted to be buried there as a principle of faith, because he knew that the promised land was given unto his seed to inherit. There his body would rest, and it is still at rest until the day of the great resurrection. And by charging his boys to bury him there in the land of Canaan, he would keep in his son's memory the promised land. He would remind them that they were sojourners in the land of Egypt, and he would have within their heart a renewed acquaintance with Canaan, and, as it were, build up that desire within their hearts to be there. And this is why he charged his boys in this manner. You see, the principle, the dying patriarch employed in all his decisions, was always spiritual and God glorifying. And so it should be with us, even in those things concerning our death. What will glorify our God the most? This is the charge to his sons. But we also have, secondly, the courage of his soul. It is remarkable that the Holy Spirit has given us very few deathbed scenes in the Scripture. There's very few in the Old Testament, and there's even fewer in the New. And we should take account of how we live more than how we die. Because it's how we live in life, and really in the matter of what we do with God's salvation, will determine how we die. You see, those who by faith are dying unto self and sin every day and living unto Jesus Christ, when it comes their time to die, they will find no difficulty in breathing out their last breath. Look at verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And Spurgeon commented on this verse, Jacob did not yield up the ghost until he delivered the last sentence of admonition and benediction to his 12 sons. He was immortal until his work was done. So long as God had another sentence to speak by him, death could not paralyze his tongue. The power that Jacob mustered to sit up at the side of his bed was now receding. And the weary pilgrim, he gathers up his tired feet, which had just taken their last steps, into his bed. With sound mind and reason, at the age of 147, he lay down, composing himself to rest. Patiently waiting, without fretting or complaining, for the time to depart from this world. And then it came, the moment to die. We read that Jacob, he yielded up the ghost. The Hebrew there can be translated off that phrase, he breathed out his last. Or more briefly, he expired. And this description of death that corresponds with the description of man's creation, of which it was said that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But because of sin, all people, that's every one of us, save the Lord's return, we're going to experience a reversal of that act, and each one of us are going to breathe out our last breath. It's a very simple, yet a solemn action. Someday you're going to take your last breath. Now this might sound a bit strange, but have you ever lay in your bed at night and drawn in a breath and just held it and ever contemplated, that's death. That's it. Now, of course, you have exhaled again or else you would not be here. But go home this afternoon or tonight or whatever it is and lay your head in the pillow and draw in a breath and hold it just for a little while, not too long. And that's what death is. He breathed out his last. And every individual since the fall has been made liable to death. And we deserve death. And we have forfeited physical life by our sinning against God. However, Jesus Christ, He was born immaculate. And having never sinned, He did not forfeit His life. Yet He died. Yet He died. By His yielding up of the ghost. That we read off in Matthew 27 verse 50. It is different when it says that there. You see, He had power to lay down His life. And He had power to take it up again. He did not expire in the same sense that you and I expired. But He delivered up His own spirit. He dismissed it so that He would voluntarily enter into death for you and for me. He had power in the day of His death. And yet He used that power, how? To lay down His life for His people. So great was His love for us. You and I, we have not power in the day of our death to retain the soul within the body. And that's what death is. Death occurs when the soul, it departs from the body. No doctor, no physician, no medicine, no desire of a loved one beside your bed will be able to hold together that union of body and soul. Yet Christ, He had power in the day of His death. And then He surrendered it up to dismiss His spirit and to enter into death for you and for me. So great was His love for us. We'll not be able to retain our soul when it comes to the day appointed for our death. But our existence does not end at death, for we read at the end of verse 33, and was gathered unto His people. Now this peculiar phrase deserves our attention, since it indicates that death is not the end. It's used for the death of many of the Old Testament saints, such as Abraham and Isaac and Aaron and Moses and Josiah, and here of Jacob. And some would seek to suggest, well, this is just simply speaking of Jacob's physical body and that he was to be buried in an ancestral grave. But if we think and do a little study on the death of Moses, his physical body was buried. It was buried in a valley in the land of Moab. He was not buried in an ancestral grave. And yet of him it was said that he was gathered unto his people. This phrase is referring to the carriage of Jacob's soul to glory, to be with the spirits of just men made perfect. You see, this verse, it bears testimony to the immortality of the soul and that it continues even though it is separate from the body at death. In the same moment in which Jacob is said to have gathered up his feet into the bed and to have expired, that is, he died, then immediately it says, and was gathered unto his people. That's a transportation of his soul to heaven. His body was not laid to rest with his in the family grave until 7 weeks later. This is speaking of his soul being taken to glory. In Christ's parable of Luke 16, we read that when Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And this refers to its soul because when the Lord is speaking of the rich man who dies, He goes on to say, and was buried, and in hell. So we can compare the two. The soul of Lazarus was carried to heaven by the angels, and yet the soul of the rich man went to hell. It would appear it is one of the functions of angels to carry, or at least escort, the souls of believers to glory at death. We learn in Matthew 24, it's one of the roles of angels to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth at the end of the age. We also understand from Scripture that angels, with wonderment, they look upon the church and learn something of creation or of redemption. And so it's not a fanciful idea to say that angels carried the soul of Jacob to heaven, to be among his own people. Those who, like him, died in faith. And what a glorious and joyous gathering awaited him there. There he'd meet loved ones who had gone before and who were delivered from the burden and the corruption of the flesh. With joy he would sit down with his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. And now Jacob's own name would be added to the list so that the Lord Jesus Christ could say in Matthew 22:32, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead but of the living. And this is what lies before us believers at death. It will be absent from the body and carried by the angels into the presence of God. This is what happened to your saved loved one when they died. Let the teaching of Scripture comfort you. God has such love for His people that He sends His angels to be the couriers of their souls from earth to glory. We will be gathered to our people. And if God's people be our people in life, then they will be our people in death. But sinner, this morning, where will you be gathered to? If death was to come to you. The Bible says you too will be gathered unto your people. And I don't want to let that mislead you, to think that when you die, you will have company in a lost and a Christless eternity. For the Bible makes it abundantly clear that those that die, they don't go to some big party in hell. But they're gathered to that place where the unprepared and the unready go. They're gathered to their own people. But there they're left alone in the darkness and the blackness of an everlasting hell. There were unseen heavenly attendants that day in this room when Jacob died. The carriage of his soul. But finally, I want us to notice the committal of his body. What tender outpouring of grief we have recorded in verse 1. And Joseph fell on his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Even though Joseph could rejoice that his father had been gathered unto his people, the pain of separation was a reality. There is a time to weep. Godly Joseph wept. That's not a sign of a lack of faith. That's not a sign of not being spiritual. Or understanding what the Scriptures speak. That's the reality of the pain of separation. Preparation for and the procession of his funeral that is recorded for us in verses 2 to 13. Jacob ordered the body of his father to be embalmed. Not simply because he died in Egypt and this was the custom of the Egyptians, but because his body would be carried to Canaan and that would take some time. It was necessary to preserve the body as much as possible from putrefaction. And here we see how vile our bodies are. Because as soon as the dissolution of our soul from our body takes place, corruption begins. Decomposition begins. Job said, and though after my skin, worms destroy this body. And yet how many people today, they idolize their body. They prioritize their body. They put the primary care and importance upon their body to the detriment of their soul. And yet as soon as their soul is removed, all that keep fit and all that healthness and all that beautification of the outward bodily frame. What happens? Immediately, straight away, decomposition begins. The worms set in. How vile our bodies now are. But praise God, they will be made like unto Christ's glorious body. for those who are resurrected in Christ. It took 40 days to embalm the body. And concurrently, 70 days of mourning, public mourning, took place alongside that embalming. The Egyptians, they mourned for Jacob, Joseph's father, just 2 days less than what they would mourn for a Pharaoh. Such was the high regard and esteem they had for Joseph's father, Joseph the Savior of their nation. And though the Egyptians had an antipathy towards the Hebrews and treated them with disdain, and shepherds to them were an abomination, yet by the life of Joseph and Jacob, they were begun to be held in high esteem. Christians should endeavor by their wisdom, their love, their lifestyle, their manner, and moderation of life to remove the prejudices which some have formed against and conceived against the people of God. So that when we die, none can point a finger of accusation at us, but they're led to glorify our Father which is in heaven. And what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is for a family to hear even unsaved at a wake or a funeral to speak well of a departed Christian. What a testimony that person leaves behind. Whatever misconceptions people have of Christianity, if we live in such a manner to remove them when we come to die, well, we will then have brought glory to our Father which is in heaven. Joseph, seeking to fulfill his father's desire to be buried in Canaan, he made request of Pharaoh in verses 4 and 5. He could not apply in person to Pharaoh because he was in the attire of mourning. And we learn in Esther chapter 4 and verse 2 that it was a long established custom to exclude mourners from the courts of kings. What was his reply? Go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. So Joseph honored his father with the grandest state funeral ever recorded in the Scripture. In the procession there were court and state officials, a military escort of chariots and horsemen. Not only did Jacob's own family go up, but we read there that all the servants of Pharaoh went up. It was a very great company of people. They only left their little ones and the flocks behind to assure Pharaoh of the return to Egypt. However, the next time the Israelites would leave Egypt, not a hoof, not a single hoof would be left behind. Crossing the border of Egypt, it seems to be that the cortege had made its way up the east side of the Dead Sea. And they stopped at the threshing floor of Atad, which was not in the Promised Land. The Canaanites, they were so impressed with this public display of mourning that they called the place Abel Mizraim, which is translated the mourning of the Egyptians. There Joseph stopped for 7 days to afford the Egyptians to mourn with him and his family for one final opportunity. From there it would seem that Jacob's family alone proceeded with the coffin to the cave of Machpelah. Jacob had spoken more than once of dying for grief and being brought down to the grave, bereaved of his children. But look at that scene that we have in Scripture. It's the children of Israel that went into Canaan with their father upon their shoulder. It wasn't the Egyptians. They stopped at the border there, at the threshing floor of Atad. But the children of Israel went in. And look at them there. Every son is present, following behind the coffin of their father. The committal, it was a private affair. It would have increased the connection the sons had with their homeland. And we placed a strong desire for them to be in the promised land. But not now. For we read in verse 14, "And Joseph returned unto Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father." I wonder, as I close this morning, have you a desire to be in the heavenly Canaan? Does your heart yearn to go there to be gathered with those who have gone before? Be patient, child of God. There's a purpose for you to remain here. The Israelites, they had to return to Egypt until God's purposes were fulfilled for that nation. Shall we gather at the river? Where bright angels' feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever, flowing from the throne of God. What's the answer? Yes, we'll gather at the river. You'll be with your loved ones again. You'll be gathered unto your people. You'll go to be with Jesus Christ, which is far better. But what about you that are not saved? Shall you gather at the river? That's an answer that's open-ended to you. Can you answer yes now, or will you have to answer no? If I was to be gathered now in death, it would be not gathered where bright angels' feet have trod. It would be not round the throne of God. But it would be gathered to everlasting destruction. The death and the burial of Jacob. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into his bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. So when my latest breath shall rend the veil in twain, by death I shall escape from death and life eternal gain. That resurrection word, that shout of victory, once more, forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's unite in prayer and have consideration of what we've heard this morning. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we bow our hearts humbly before Thee. And as Thy people, we are undeserving of such a passage from this world to glory. That Thou would send forth Thine angels to carry us, to escort us to the land of splendor, to be gathered unto Thy people, where the spirits of just men are made perfect. And yet, Lord, we understand that we must live in the Egypt of this world. Like Joseph and his brethren, we return to live in the midst of Egypt, but for a season. We thank Thee, Father, that one day we will gather at the river. We thank You, Lord, for the great hope that is laid up before the children of God. We thank Thee, Father, Lord, for everything that Christ has purchased to us, that He being the heir of all things. Yet, Lord, by Thy grace, Thou hast made us joint heirs with Christ. He alone deserves all the blessing. And yet, Father, Thou hast willed it over to us. The testator of that will has died, and yea, rather He has risen again, secured for us every blessing of the covenant of grace. O God, we thank Thee, mindful of those who have lost loved ones. In recent days, may this word encourage their hearts, that their loved ones have been gathered unto their own people. They have gone to glory, exchanged this pilgrimage for paradise. Lord, remember those who are not saved. And if death would come to them, if they would happen to breathe out their last breath, to expire, what a simple and solemn action to draw in and to never exhale, or to exhale and never to inhale ever again. And in a moment, be taken into eternity. Have mercy upon your soul. Bring him to Jesus Christ and glorify thy Son in the salvation of them, we pray. Lord, part us with your blessing. Gather us again tonight in thy house. May we come with a heart rejoicing and expectant to hear a word from thee. Give thy servant power and grace to preach. And we pray that many tonight will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, we pray. Part us with your blessing. We ask these things in our Savior's name and for his and thine everlasting glory. Amen.